This is Sunday afternoon, April 13, 1975, in Richmond, Virginia.
The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
I'd like to read a few passages from the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We begin with verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with a manna, which thou hast not known, and which thy fathers knew not, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that goeth out of the mouth of Jehovah, thus man live. Thy clothing grew not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And know in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so Jehovah thy God chasteneth thee. And thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We begin with verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart, as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years was I grieved with the generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So that I swore in mine anger, that they should not enter into my rest. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We begin with verse 1. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock which followed them. Now the rock was the Christ. Yet God was not pleased with the most of them, for they were strewed in the desert. But these things happened as types of us, that we should not be lusters after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed fornication, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt the Christ, as some of them tempted, and perished by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as types, and have been written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So that let him that thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has taken you, but such as is according to man's nature. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation make the issue also, so that ye should be able to bear it. I have not read the scriptures that we will be considering together this afternoon, because they are too long. We will cover 10 chapters in the book of Numbers this afternoon. It will be from Numbers chapter 11 through Numbers chapter 20. So just bear this in mind. We do not have the time to read these chapters. After God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. And there he gave to them the 10 words, the law. In other words, God not only delivered a people, but God brought this people to himself. And he committed his testimony to them. Because he had committed his testimony to this people, therefore, this people had to be tested, had to be proved, had to be purged. And that tells us of the ways of God. And that is the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness. The experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness was connected with the testimony of God. They were tested on that basis. God wanted to bring them up to that testimony. God had to bring out all that was in their heart. As we read the wilderness story, it was rather depressing, because we find what was revealed was really very pathetic. But dear brothers and sisters, we do not know ourselves. Even though we are redeemed by the precious blood, even though we belong to the Lord, and yet we do not know ourselves. We do not know that in us, that is, in our flesh, there is no good. And this is a knowledge that we must have. Not mentally, but through experience. If we do not have such a knowledge, we are not able to enjoy the promised land. We are not able to dislocate the enemies. We are not able to possess our possession. To put it in another way, unless we have a real knowledge of ourselves, we will never be able to appreciate and appropriate Christ as we should. The greatest problem with God's people today is the lack of knowledge of themselves. So the wilderness experience is very essential. Even though it is very painful, and yet it is very essential. The flesh within us has to be exposed and to be dealt with. to be chastened and disciplined. Otherwise, we will not be able to glorify God in the promised land. The children of Israel, they did not know themselves. When the law was given, they repeatedly answered, saying, all that God says shall we do. We will do everything that God says. And they meant it. They thought that they could do it. So God led them through the wilderness to humble them, to prove them, to reveal what was in their heart, whether they really would keep the commandments of God or not. God led them through the wilderness, a place that was new to them, that had no supply, no way, no path. God, as it were, shook them in that wilderness. On the one hand, to reveal what was within them, and on the other hand, to bring them to see that they depended upon the Lord for everything. God allowed their food to be exhausted in order that they might receive the manna from heaven. God proved to them that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A difficult life, but a life that will lead us to understand God and to know ourselves. Brothers and sisters, do we know ourselves? Do we really know what is within us? Do we know our flesh? Do we know the utter impossibility of our flesh to please God and to do the will of God? So even though sometimes mentally we may give our consent to it, but is it real? The Lord has to bring us through the wilderness in order to reveal what's within us. We would like to be hidden. How we like to put up some kind of a front and hide ourselves behind it. How we would like to present a very pleasing and good appearance. How we would like that our life is so smooth that there is no testing, no trial, that we are not brought to the end of our natural food, of our natural strength, to the end of something. If only God will give us a very easy way, a very easy life, nothing to prove us, nothing to humble us, nothing to expose us, I think we will be very happy. But God knows better. Do not be afraid to be led to a place where our flesh is exposed. Do not try to hide, because if we try to hide, God is never able to reach us. He will never be able to deliver us from our flesh. he will never be able to be increased in us. So, in the 10 chapters that we would like to share this afternoon, remember, on the one hand, it is very depressing. And yet, on the other hand, it is very essential. It is the exposing of the flesh that is in God's people. You know, when we read these chapters, we may think, now how could the children of Israel be so bad? We will blame them. We will think that this is a people that will redeem of the Lord. They have seen the mighty works of the Lord. And yet they prove God. God proved them and they proved God too. It was a time of mutual proving. God brought them through the wilderness to prove them. To expose them. To show to them what they really were. But at the same time, when they were traveling through the wilderness, they proved God. Whether God was real. Whether God really loved them. Whether God really would provide for them. Whether God was in their midst. And 10 times they proved God. And God was proven to them to be faithful. And yet they still would not believe. The whole story was unbelievable. But that unbelievable story is ours. We will be surprised that we are no better than the children of Israel. So you remember that after God had numbered them, after God had set them in order, and then the cloud, the pillar of cloud and of fire began to move. And the ark of the Lord went before them to seek out a place of rest for them. Now think of that. Even though there was no path, no highway in the wilderness, and yet the cloud, the pillar of cloud and of fire, the ark of the covenant of God led the way. In other words, God himself was leading his people through the wilderness. God himself led the way. God himself was finding place for them to rest. So they traveled forth for 3 days. And the ark was leading them. And yet, after 3 days, something happened. There was murmuring in the camp. That was the first thing, murmuring. And evidently, this murmuring came from the extremity of the camp. Why? Because later on, when God disciplined them, the fire began at the extremity. There was murmuring. Murmur was the first work, manifest works of the flesh. Now, why did they murmur? They murmured because they were not happy with God's ways. God was leading them for 3 days, and probably they thought they should rest earlier. They were not satisfied with God's way. And they complained. And they murmured. You know, the first problem in the church history is murmuring. When you read the book of Acts, you come to chapter 6. And you'll find that this is the first problem the early church met. When you come to chapter 6, you'll find the Hellenistic Jews. They murmured because in the supply of their widows, there was and overlook. You know, in the early church, in the church in Jerusalem, they were all Jews. And yet there were two different kinds of Jews. Jews who were born and reared in Palestine, they were Hebrew Jews. And Jews that were born and reared in the Gentile cities, they were Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews received the influence of Greek culture, while the Hebrew Jews were very orthodox and very strict in the law of Moses. Now God brought these Hellenistic Jews and these Hebrew Jews out of Judaism, and God brought them together. And that were the elements of the church in Jerusalem. And yet, during that time, you know, everything were done by the 12 apostles. These 12 apostles really worked themselves to death, with over 10,000 believers at that time. Only 12 apostles, they did everything. They did the spiritual, so-called spiritual work. They also do the so-called secular work. They all not only preach, but they also serve the table. They did everything. And no matter how spiritual they were, how capable they were, of course, they couldn't do everything. They somehow neglected both the prayer and the preaching of the word because they had to serve the table. And they also did not serve well because they had to pray and to preach the word. So you'll find very soon the supply of the widows of the Hellenistic Jews of the believers were neglected. Not intentionally. Because the 12 apostles, you know, they were all Hebrew Jews. And being Hebrew Jews, of course, naturally, they knew more of the conditions among the Hebrew Jews. They were not too familiar with the conditions of the Hellenistic Jews. So, naturally, it was overlooked. And there was murmur. There was murmur. Why couldn't the Hellenistic Jews, those believers that were Hellenistic Jews, why could not they just go to the apostles and speak out openly, frankly, humbly, and with love? Certainly the apostles would listen to them. But somehow they did not feel like speaking out. Somehow the flesh took over. They had no confidence in the apostles. They were suspicious of something. And because they were not confident and they were suspicious, they will not come out in the open in love. They spoke behind the back. They murmured. Brothers and sisters, do you think murmuring is a small thing? In murmuring, a great deal is involved. Why, as brothers and sisters, we cannot speak openly? Why, as members of the body of Christ, we cannot trust each other? Why can we not speak in love? As the scripture says, speak the truth in love. Not arguing, but in love. There is a lack of confidence. There is suspicion. And because of that, instead of fellowshipping openly and brought out the need, they murmured behind the back. And the murmur began to increase like the waves of the sea. And very soon, it reached the ears of the apostles. Fortunately, the apostle heard the murmuring early enough, before there was a split. So immediately, they took action to put a stop to the murmuring. And of course, we know
in that action, the love of Christ prevailed. Why? Because the apostle said, the apostle confessed their lack. They couldn't do everything. And the apostle suggested that they choose 7 men with good names, full of the Holy Spirit, to serve the table. And of course, among the brothers and sisters at that time, you must remember the Hellenistic Jews were minority. The Hebrew Jews were in majority. But when they choose 7 men to serve the table, all 7 were Hellenistic Jews. Except one, probably there's a possibility he was a Hebrew Jew. In other words, the brothers and sisters, they rose above what the flesh would naturally suggest. They could trust their brothers that their widows would not be overlooked. There was no revenge. There was no fear. There was perfect love among the brothers and sisters. Now, that was the first problem in the early church. If this was not solved, you will find in the beginning of the church history, God's people will be divided into 2 camps, according to culture. So here you'll find when they began their journey, the first thing that came out was murmuring. Was murmuring. Complaining. Brothers and sisters, do we complain? Is there anyone who never complains? Who has never complained? When it doesn't suit us, when something does not please us, when we are not happy with God's way with us, we begin to murmur. We murmur against man. We murmur against God. We murmur. We think that murmuring is nothing. We are not taking any action. We are not hurting anybody. We are not doing any damage. But brothers and sisters, that's the beginning. If the murmur is not stopped, you do not know where it would end. It's serious. It's very serious. Therefore, because such murmuring was contradictory to the testimony of God in them, God had committed himself to them, and murmuring certainly was not of God. It was not of God. It was contradictory to the testimony they carried with them. It will bring shame and disgrace to the name of God. What would the world say, seeing God's people a murmuring people? What will bring to the name of God? Therefore, God's discipline came down. God did not allow them to murmur anymore. You know, before they arrived at Mount Sinai, after they came out of Egypt, even before they left Egypt, they murmured, actually. After Passover, they marched out, and God brought them to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army chased them, and they immediately started to murmur. They murmured before they left Egypt. But God opened the Red Sea. God did not discipline them. God just supply the need. And after they crossed the Red Sea and sang the song of victory, you remember when they traveled on and they had no water. And then when they came to water, the water was bitter. So they murmured again. And God healed the water. Then they had nothing to eat. The food they brought out were exhausted. And they again murmured. And God rained manna to them and supplied them. There was no discipline. God gave in to their murmurings every time. Well, they thought they had the right to murmur now. They just murmur and God will give in to them. So they started to murmur again. You know, murmur can become a habit. If you murmur a lot, you do not know and you are murmuring. It can become a very bad habit. But this time, when they murmured, God did not give in. Not only God did not give in to them, but God chastened them. Why? Because the testimony of God was with them. That's the difference. God had to vindicate himself in his people. So fire broke out from the extremity of the camp and burned to death, consumed some of them. Oh, they cried to the Lord, repented, and the fire subsided. Do you know there is murmuring in us? Do you know the murmur is one of the manifest work of the flesh? When we murmur, we know that is the flesh. Our Lord Jesus, did he murmur? We remember instead of murmuring, he labored much in Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethesda, all these places, and they refused to receive him. They refused to believe in him. And you know, what a discouragement. And when you are discouraged, you are disappointed, of course, that's the time to murmur. But instead of murmuring, our Lord Jesus looked to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee. This is thy will. This is thy will, I thank thee. If this is thy will, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter if they do not believe me. It doesn't matter if my labor seems to be all in vain. It doesn't matter. Because it is thy good pleasure to reveal to the babe and to hide from the prudent and the wise. Brothers and sisters, the best way to combat murmur is to give thanks. The life of Christ in us, always give thanks to the Father. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So here you'll find the first exposure of the flesh. Then, as they continue on, you'll find the second incident. And the incident was, there were mixed multitudes in the camp. Now, who were these mixed multitudes? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt after Passover, people who were not Israelites, people who had not the Paschal Lamb, they were not Israelites. They were either Egyptians or other people lived in the land of Egypt. They saw the mighty hand of God. They heard the promise of God to the children of Israel. They were attracted by these things. So they came out with them. Remember, they had no experience of the Passover, the Paschal Lamb. To put in New Testament terms, they do not know the salvation of the Lord individually, in their personal life. They do not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. But they have heard of the mighty work of God, and they have heard, they've seen the mighty work of God, and they have heard the promises of God. They are attracted by power, attracted by promise. Therefore, they follow. They follow out. And you know, there's always such. mixed multitude. Because they had no experience of God. They were attracted only by the power, the promise of God. Therefore, you find these mixed multitudes became a real problem in the camp. Very soon, they began to lust after the food in Egypt. Oh, they were tired of the manna from heaven. They lusted the food of Egypt, the garlic, the onion, all these smelly things. Oh, they just a fish. They just desire those things in Egypt. And they began to lust and to cry. Our soul was just dried up. We were just dried up with manna. Of course. Of course. And when they started to lust, they soon influenced the children of Israel. And the children of Israel began to cry and began to lust too. And everyone came out and sat at the door of the tent and cry and lust. What a scene. 2 million people all sit at the door of the tent and cry. My, no wonder Moses was miserable. They just lusted for the food of Egypt. Oh, brothers and sisters, do we not sometimes feel that Christ does not satisfy? Do we not sometimes feel that He is not sufficient? Do we not sometimes feel that He is a little bit tasteless? And also long for something of the world. Because, very tasty. When we live very close to the Lord, we find He is so sweet like honey. We find He is so satisfying. But when our life with the Lord begins to drift a little bit, immediately you begin to feel that the Lord is not enough. I need something else. I need the world. I need something of the world to satisfy the lust of my soul. God gave in to that. Oh, Moses was very unhappy. He went to the Lord and says, "The Lord, that's miserable. Where can I get food for all these people? Why do you entrust this great responsibility to me? Let me die. I do not want to see this. I do not want to hear their cry." You know, sometimes. It's just like parents, you know. When the children cry and there is no way to supply it, and the parents were so frustrated, they would rather die not to hear it, not to see it. Moses was like that, you know. Oh, of course, with 2 million people crying, you couldn't stand it. But God said, "All right. Is my hand short? If they want meat, I'll give them meat. Not just one day. Not just a week. A full month. They shall eat meat." Moses said, "Lord, how can you do that? Do you want us to kill all the sheep and all the herds? Even if you get all the fish in the sea, that will not be enough." God said, "You forget. I'll do it." But as the Bible says, God grant them their request, but send leanness into their soul. God disciplined them in a different way. God gave them what they want. But God sent leanness to their soul. And of course we know, a plague came forth too. So dear brothers and sisters, what is lust? Lust is desiring something over and beyond that which is necessary. That's lust. Oh, godliness with content is great gain. If we desire something over and beyond the need, the real need, that is lusting. It is not wrong to ask for food. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord teaches us to pray in this manner. But if we want to eat this and that and this and that, that's lusting. Especially lusting for the things of the world. Then the love of the Father is not in us. If we insist, God will give you. But there will be leanness to the soul. That's why I always like what Margaret E. Barber says. She was a very strong person. How sometimes God has His will upon her, but she had her will. There was conflict. But her prayer was always, Lord, don't give in to me. Wait a while. I will come around to you. Brothers and sisters, never insist. Learn to give in to the Lord. And do not let the Lord give in to you. He will give in if you insist. So God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Lusting is another manifest work of the flesh. But you find when this thing happened, Moses was tested. Moses forgot that God was able to. Moses took it too much to himself. You know, that's the trouble. If God put you in a position of leadership, you tend, either on the one hand, you tend to take it too seriously. Well, of course you should take it seriously, but sometimes too seriously, as if everything is upon your shoulder. And without you, my, the whole house would collapse. That was a temptation. And you go to the other extreme. You don't want any responsibility whatsoever. Why God gave me such responsibility? I don't ask for it. I want to get out of it. You know? And Moses, the flesh in Moses was exposed. The flesh of the people provoked the flesh of Moses. You know, flesh will bring out the flesh, you know. If I'm in the flesh, when I talk in the flesh, your flesh is aroused too. You know, flesh will bring out the flesh. So the flesh of the people of the children of Israel somehow brought out the flesh in Moses. He went to God to complain. He said, Lord, why I didn't ask for the job? Why did you do it to me? I couldn't stand it anymore. Let me die. I don't want it anymore. How gentle was God to Moses? God gave him. He also gave him to Moses. God said, all right. If you thought your responsibility being too hard, all right, call the seven elders. Let the seven elders share the responsibility with you, so you will not be alone. But how did God do it? God took the Spirit upon Moses and distributed it upon the 70. What does it mean? It means God was trying to tell Moses, you thought you were bearing the whole responsibility. It is my spirit. My spirit upon you is taking all the responsibility. And my spirit is sufficient for all the work. I will not increase my spirit. I will just take what is already in you and distribute it among the 70. That's humiliating. Think of that. Moses, whom God chose, whom God poured his spirit upon, and yet the spirit was to be divided among, with the 70 others. What a degradation. Downgraded. Moses was downgraded. God was telling Moses, it is not you who bears the responsibility, it is the Spirit, my Spirit. And if it only you trust me, my Spirit is sufficient. Sufficient for everything. Oh, how Moses was degraded, as it were, by God. And of course, the children of Israel noticed that. And among the 70, two, Eldad and Bedad, they will not even come. When they were called to come to Moses, these two men did not come. Probably they despised Moses. Moses. What a Moses you are. You cry before the Lord and ask for death. You're not qualified to be a leader. They didn't listen to him. And yet the Spirit was distributed upon them too. And they began to prophesy in the camp. And the young man came and told Moses, you know, that this thing happened very irregular. And Joshua, who loved Moses very much, he said, my Lord forbid it. Oh, look at Moses. When a person is under discipline, the only way is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Moses knew he was under discipline. It was a shame and disgrace to him. He had failed. His flesh, he knew that. God had dealt with him. But how humble he was. Instead of trying to vindicate himself, in trying to hold on to his face, to his position, he said, oh, that all God's people may prophesy. Not only just the 70 of them, but all God's people may receive his spirit. Now, what a humble spirit he had. No wonder God said, Moses is the meekest of all men. There is no one meeker than Moses. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Dear brothers and sisters, when our flesh is exposed and we are chastened, do not fight. Do not try to save your face, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will exalt you. That's the only attitude. But one thing led to another. Probably because Moses was disciplined. Moses' weakness was exposed. Therefore you find Miriam and Aaron began to talk. God called three members of that family into such position. Moses as the king of Israel, ruler. Aaron as the priest of Israel, the high priest. Miriam as the prophetess of Israel. She led the women singing the song of victory. Here you find God used the three members of the family, and they worked together as one. But when they saw Moses was downgraded by God, something happened. Miriam and Aaron began to talk. They began to judge Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. Now, of course, in history, Moses' wife was a Midianite, not an Ethiopian. Cushites was a Midianite, you know. But we do not know whether Moses' wife died and Moses married a Cushite. We don't know. Or whether it was Zebra, still Zebra. But maybe Zebra was of more dark complexion, you know. So when you criticize a person, of course, you can put all kinds of names on. So we don't know exactly what it is, whether Moses' wife at that time was really a Cushite, or whether it was just the Miriam and Aaron tried to throw some nickname on Moses' wife because they were not happy with that, you know, so call her a Cushite, you know. We don't know. But anyway, you find, outwardly, for a long time, the sister and the two brothers seem to work together quite well. But inwardly, something was going on. Miriam, Moses' elder sister, was a very strong woman. Even when he was a girl, he was strong. She was strong. Why, she was the one who watched that little basket, that ark, in which the baby Moses was placed in the River Nile. And she had the courage to run up to the daughter of Pharaoh and make suggestions. You know, this woman was a tremendous woman. A strong woman. She saved the life of Moses. She loved her brother dearly. But Deborah was also a strong woman. How do we know? You remember when Moses was called by God and he and Deborah and the two sons were going back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, but on the way, the angel of the Lord met Moses and wanted to kill Moses. You remember the story? And when Zebra saw it, immediately he took the knife and circumcised her two sons. And Moses had to send her back. Send her back. You know why? Because Moses was an Israelite. And according to the covenant God made with the children of Israel, all the male child must be circumcised on the eighth day. Evidently, Moses wanted to circumcise his two sons after they were born. But Zebra, not being an Israelite, she resisted it. She was such a strong woman, she overruled Moses. Moses couldn't do it. His two sons were not circumcised. And now God called Moses to do the work of deliverance, and he, his family, was not in order before God. So God wanted to kill him. In other words, you have to set your house in order before God could use her. And Zebra immediately knew. She knew it. And immediately she did it. You know, but because of this, she was sent back. She came back afterwards to the wilderness after the children of Israel had come out. So you find that Zebra was also a very strong woman. And of course, Moses being her husband, she loved Moses dearly. Now, the elder sister loved the younger brother dearly, and the wife loved the husband dearly, and two women in the same house. There must be conflict going on all the time. Each one to possess Moses. But it was hidden. It was hidden. Now Moses' weakness was exposed. And Miriam raised her head. She took the lead. And Aaron sided with her to criticize Moses. Did not God speak to us too? Do you think you are higher than we are? You are finished. You better step down and let us take over. Very ugly. In criticizing Moses, they used that as a means to downgrade Moses further and try to uplift their positions. Now, that's always the case. Oftentimes, we criticize other people. Well, maybe they are wrong, but why do you judge them? Why do you criticize them? In order to show that you are better. Ambition. Jealousy. Ambition. Now these are the manifest works of the flesh. When Moses' flesh was exposed and dealt with, here you find Miriam and Aaron's flesh came into to the surface. But thank God. Moses, how humble she was. It is much easier to stand the judgment and the criticism and the despise of strangers or people outside, but to have the criticism, the despise from your own home. That Moses was the meekest of men. He didn't say a word. He let the words come and go. He didn't say anything. He would not defend himself. So God came to vindicate Moses. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, our flesh will rise up and say, well, I'm not that bad. And you are no better than I. We try to defend ourselves. And in doing that, our flesh comes forth. But here you find Moses, he learned a lesson. He was able to leave it with the Lord. So the Lord came. Oftentimes the Lord is not able to come out because we are there. We are already there. We do not give the Lord the time to vindicate for us. And here you find God called Moses, Aaron, Miriam, and Aaron together. And God said, Moses is different. If there is any prophet, I will speak to him in dream and in vision, but not my servant Moses. I talk with him face to face. And plainly, he is different. Who are you to judge my servant? God was angry. And when he left, Miriam was smitten with leprosy. And Aaron cried to Moses. And Moses cried to God. There was no revengeful spirit in him. He cried to God, and God said, Miriam had to be kept outside of the camp for 7 days. And then coming home. Because of Miriam, the journey of the children of Israel was delayed 7 days. Brothers and sisters, here you find the whole thing. Not only the people were tested and proved to be wanting, even the leadership was tested and proved to be wanting. The flesh. The flesh has to be exposed in order to be dealt with. If it is always hidden there, there is no chance to be dealt with. Brothers and sisters, if we look it in that direction, how we thank God. Even though it is a painful experience, and yet it is necessary. Necessary. Oh, furthermore, finally, they came to Kadesh Barnea, to the border. And God said, now, you go in and possess it. But they were not. They came to Moses and said, let us send spies in to spy out the land. To see if the land is really good. To see the who are the people? Did they live in cities or in villages? and to find out how to get in. Human reasoning. They did not trust in God. After God had proven to them so many times as faithful, they still did not trust God. They wanted to spy out the land. God gave in to them. God said, let them, let spies be sent. And you know the result. They came back, on the one hand, reporting that the land was good, as God had said. But on the other hand, they gave a bad report. The people were so big, so tall, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes. We couldn't go in. We will all be eaten up. Only Joshua and Caleb follow the Lord with an excellent spirit. And you know the story. In other words, unbelief. Unbelief. The sin of unbelief is the root of all sins. Therefore, in Hebrews, we are exhorted, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Do not harden your heart like the children of Israel. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They were not allowed to enter into the promised land. The sin of unbelief. Unbelief. Now watch it. How often we have the sin of unbelief. The flesh just cannot believe. Just cannot believe God. Because the flesh, the carnal mind, does not understand. And is not subject to the law of God. But when God said, all right, if you think that you will die, you will die, as you say, in the wilderness. Go back into the wilderness. And the next day, early they rose up and said, we want to go in now. We are wrong. We want to go in. Moses said, don't do that. Because God is not with you. The sin of presumption. On the one hand, they committed the sin of unbelief. They do not believe what God says. And now, they committed the sin of presumption. They want to do what God has not commanded them to do. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we commit the sin of unbelief. God has told us, but we will not do it. Other times, God hasn't said, and yet we presume it. We want to do it. So therefore you find in Psalm 19, you find David's prayer. David said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be perfect, and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. How we need to ask God to keep us from the sin of presumption. Presumptuous sin. We presume things. Without God's word. Without God's command. We offer to do it. You know, when the children of Israel did that, as if they were now finally going to obey God. But in doing that, they disobeyed God, actually. They committed presumptuous sin. Oh, God, that the Lord would keep us from presumptuous sin. Then shall I be perfect. And I shall be innocent from great transgression. The flesh, on the one hand, does not believe God. On the other hand, the flesh has much confidence in itself. And therefore, we commit presumptuous sin because we trust in our flesh. So again, you find such things. And then, of course, the children, whole camp of the children of Israel were put under discipline. God said, go back. go back. But before they started to move, something happened. In chapter 16, you remember Korah, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Reuben, and 250 leaders of the children of Israel. They joined hands and rebelled against God, against Moses, and against Aaron. Rebellion. The manifest work of the flesh begins with murmuring, and now it ends in rebellion. Open rebellion. They rebel against the discipline of God. And it was a joining together of the religious and the civil. Why Korah, son of Levi, he was a priest. And his attack of Moses was, the whole nation of Israel is holy. God is with them. Why do you lift yourself up above the other as if you are holier? It's a religious rebellion. Was the nation of Israel holy? They were not. They sinned against God. In mercy, God remained with them, but not because they were holy. And actually, God remained with them because of the intercession of Moses. But here they accuse Moses as lifting himself up above the others, because all the others were holy. And the attack of Dathan and Abiram was civil. They attacked Moses and said, you lead us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey. They took Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey. They forgot their bondage. You took us out of a land flowing with milk and honey. And you did not lead us into a land with milk and honey. You want to kill us in the wilderness? Think of that. They did not enter into the promised land flowing with milk and honey because of their unbelief. And they accused Moses. Rebellion. So the Bible says rebellion is as divination. Self-will is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebel against God, against His authority. Rebel against the authorities that God has set above us. Self-will. And you find because of that, God dealt with them. But look at Moses. Moses and Aaron just fell upon their faces. Three times in chapter 16. They did not answer them. They just fell upon their faces. Once before their attackers. Twice before God for their attackers. That is the attitude. When there is rebellion, when people will not accept God's authority, do not fight for it. Fall upon your face before the Lord. Further humble yourself, and God will vindicate. You know, the problem is, suppose someone, God sets someone in leadership, and then he is misunderstood. Now, we tend to come out and try to defend ourselves. When you defend yourself, the authority is gone. Fall on your face. Further humble yourself before God. And then God will speak. So you remember what happened. Korah and the 220 were burned as they were offering incense. and Dathan and Abiram and their family, the earth opened, and they were swallowed alive into Sheol, into Hades. But Moses said, I do not do it. It is not me, it is God. In other words, authority has to be exercised in love. How Moses pleaded with her. Pleaded with her. Try to persuade them from rebelling against God. It is not against Moses, it is against God. But they will not repent. And therefore discipline came upon them, rebelling. And God settled that question. Who is qualified to serve? By asking every tribe to prepare a rod with the name of the tribe on it, you know, in the 17th chapter of Numbers, and the name of Aaron upon the rod of Levi. And the 12 rods were put overnight before the Ark of the Testimony. And the next morning, when Moses went in, Aaron's rod budded, bear fruit, almond fruit. So this matter of who is called to serve God is settled. In other words, that almond rod represents power of resurrection. It is in the power of His resurrection that we can minister to God and to man. It is not a position to seek. It is the power of His resurrection. And of course, to know the power of His resurrection, you have to go through death too. So that's the way that the ministry is settled. So dear brothers and sisters, you find in these 10 chapters, we have incident after incident telling us of how the flesh comes out in various ways. Ugly, but thank God. They were there before, but nobody knew. The whole nation of Israel were under a deception. They thought they were holy. They thought they were good. They thought they could inherit the land. It was there. God had to allow it to come out, exposed, and be dealt with. And because of that, thank God, a new generation is raised up to enter into the promised land. So, spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, do not be afraid if the Lord would expose your flesh. What you need to be afraid of is, do not harden your heart. Humble yourself before the Lord. Accept the discipline of the Lord. Because He disciplines us as a father chastens his sons, that we may be made partakers of His divine nature. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, do allow us to see Thy good hand. Oh, Father, if it is necessary to have our flesh exposed, then, Lord, teach us how to humble ourselves before Thee and accept Thy chastening, that we may be a people able to possess our inheritance, our Christ. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Takers of His divine nature. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, do allow us to see Thy good hand. Oh, Father, if it is necessary to have our flesh exposed, then, Lord, teach us how to humble ourselves before thee and accept thy chastening, that we may be a people able to possess our inheritance, our Christ. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.